Well, good morning. Good to see everyone again. I know I just saw you a few seconds ago, but the numbers have been added to, like Acts, 3,000 every day. This morning, we're going to be in page 43 of the Bible there in front of you in the pew, and we try to remind you every so often that if you don't have a Bible or if you have a friend that doesn't have a Bible, that would be our gift as Village Church to you, that you would take that Bible, mark in it, write in it. Bibles are meant to be studied and written in, so don't hesitate to take that Bible and make it your own. I wanted to start it off with a little bit of context. Exodus has been an interesting narrative book so far, and God has been talking about the covenant that he's been making with the Israelites, the people of Israel, the children of Jacob, and their descendants. So last week and weeks before that, we were focused on the covenant. And this week, starting this week, God is beginning to give instructions to us regarding the construction of the tabernacle and its utensils. And so the tabernacle, for those of you who know, is a foreshadowing, if you will, of things to come, and we'll talk about that more. I'm excited to bring this message to you today, and I want to take a moment to pray again and invite the Lord into the service. Let's pray. Father God, how glorious it is that you tabernacled with mankind, that you, who made the stars and the heavens and bigger than our universe, hold the universe in the palm of your hand, that you would come to live with fallen man. Lord, not only in the tabernacle and in the temple, but also in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I pray that with each passing day, we are more and more aware of your presence, and we let that fill us and motivate us, Lord, to live each day for you, not in grudging obedience, Lord, but rather joyful sacrifice of ourself for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for Village Church. Speak through me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text this morning is 9 verses. Now, Coy, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, just because it's 9 verses doesn't mean I'm ending early. We'll start with Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to take an offering for me. You are to take my offering from everyone who is willing to give. This is the offering you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx along with other gemstones for mounting on the ephod and breastpiece. They are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. You must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle as well as the pattern of all its furnishings." This is an artist's rendering of what the tabernacle might have looked like. Obviously, they didn't have cameras back then, so we don't have an actual picture, but you can see the ingredients that went into making the tabernacle just from the exterior part of it alone. You can see clearly there's gold. You can see rich, luxurious fabrics. You can see the goat skin dyed red, other types of fine leather and materials, linen, etc. And this is what it, again, might have looked like in olden times. Inside the tabernacle, this is another artist rendering, probably not as clear to you, but you can see some, but not all, of the implements of the tabernacle. There's an altar out here and a bronze laver. But you can see, again, elements of gold, elements of silver, Very importantly, you can see the compartments of the tabernacle, which we'll talk about in a minute. We will be learning as we go through this remaining chapters more regarding the tabernacle. In the Bible itself, there's a total of 50 chapters, both Old Testament and four in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that contain instructions and details concerning the tabernacle and the worship of God by the priests. And I think it's important to note that God is worthy of all worship, and God, as the one being worshiped, gets to dictate the terms of that worship. We don't get to come to God on our own terms. Very important for us to understand that. And I know as Americans, you know, we love our freedoms, but when it comes to worshiping God and appearing in the presence of God, God's righteousness dictates very strict rules associated with that. And so it's important, not for this lesson necessarily today, but it's important to keep that in mind as we study how God dictates that he is to be worshiped. As we look on a structure like this and we think, okay, well, that was back then, you know, I think it's easy to focus on the structure itself and to miss what is being communicated here. And this was apparent to me. I didn't start off this way as I was studying this lesson, but it's apparent to me that the main important topic, and y'all may say a big duh on this, but the most important topic is that what you have is the God of the universe, the God of creation, has now covenanted with a people and has said, I will dwell on earth among you. I will be present with you. Other than the appearance in the dark cloud and the thunder of Sinai, God has only briefly appeared and with no intent to stay long term. But the word dwell is more than just I'm popping in for a visit. Dwell means to be present with. And it's very important for us to not miss the fact that the message of the tabernacle is one of God telling the Israelites, I'm coming to live with you. What an awesome thought that is, and we're going to chew on that a little bit more today. Now, we've already heard as we've studied Exodus that God chose this line of people, starting with Abraham, going through Isaac and Jacob. And if you've studied the life of Jacob, I mean, you know that God didn't look at Jacob and go, now that's a righteous dude. I'm going to go and just, you know, he's going to be my guy. We're going to be buddies or whatever. And you've studied also in the Exodus. And it's very clear that the Israelites did not deserve or earn God's favor, right? Are we clear on that point? There's few moments of redemptive quality about them where they say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then 2 seconds later, they're 180. They're taken off the other way. And I hope that you see in the same way that we are like the Israelites, that we may profess often and try to live, you know, for God, to please God in all that we do, but our hearts are wicked and bent away from God, and it's only through God's power that we're able to rein that in. For those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the tabernacle has two inner rooms. This area right here, if you can see my line, is called the holy place. And only Levitical priests were allowed in that space. If you were an Israelite, circumcised, 100% trying to follow the law, you still were not allowed in that place. And then this area right here is the holy of holies, the most holy place. And only one person was allowed in that room, and only one time a year, and that was the high priest. And it's not for today's study, but I do want to encourage you to look at the role of Jesus as our high priest, as evidenced in Hebrews. Beautiful picture of how he goes in, and the priest goes in, by the way, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one time a year to make sacrifices for the people. And Jesus is our high priest who goes before the Father on our behalf. So for the first time in recorded history, God is announcing his intention to dwell on the earth among the Israelites. And of all places, in a temporary structure. This structure is designed to be packed up and moved on a regular basis. And the Israelites did pack it up and move it on a regular basis. God's fearsome presence, as evidenced or as depicted by that powerful light there, will inhabit the Holy of Holies, where he will be accessible to the people. He will make himself accessible to the people through their high priest. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to picture myself as, what would I do if I'm there hearing this message? If I'm hearing, not only has the Lord selected me for no worth of my own, but the Lord has selected me to be his chosen part of his chosen people, and then now to hear that he intends to dwell in a place that I can visit anytime I want to among us. I mean, I can't imagine it. It's hard for me to picture it, but I hope that you get some sense of just what a wonderful news that is. This chapter is also dealt with later in Exodus, and we're going to go ahead and cover it today. Exodus 35, page 50 of your Pew Bible. In Exodus 25, the verse for today, God was telling Moses these things. This is where Moses now, as the messenger of God, relays God's message to the Israelites. Exodus 35, 4. Then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering among you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering." I just want to highlight something here. Notice this word, heart. That word is going to appear multiple times in these passages, and I want you to see it and see it clearly. Everyone whose heart is willing, bring this as the Lord's offering. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx with gemstones to mount on the ephod and breastpiece. So I want to go through each of these. So coincidentally, the Olympics are occurring right now, and the three primary goals for those athletes are gold, silver, and bronze. I thought that was fitting that those three medals have been valued through the ages, and they're still valued today. Blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen and goat hair, that was for the external coverings, some of the external coverings of the tabernacle, but it's also for the priestly garments, which we'll talk about in a second. Acacia wood. Acacia wood is a wood that is a very durable, for any of you woodworkers, you know that some wood has grain that goes all one direction, but acacia wood has grain that's all interwoven. It makes it a very strong wood. It resists moisture, it resists rot and decay, and it resists any sort of pests like termites, etc. It's a very durable wood, very suitable for the purposes that the Lord was using it for. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. We'll study later that there's a very special formula for anointing oil that the Lord commanded the Israelites to produce, and the priests were to be anointed with this oil and no one else. You were prohibited from anyone else making a mixture even similar to that anointing oil. And then onyx with gemstones to mount on the ephod. So this is an artist rendering of the ephod, which is the apron-like covering that the priest, this is the high priest, apron-like covering that the priest wore. And you can see the beautiful, again, inner workings, skillful weaving of gold. There was actually gold woven into that garment. That was before Jerry Lee Lewis or somebody did that. I forget who it was, but there's gold in that garment, fine linen, fine wool, etc. And then on the breast is the breastplate. The breastplate, as you notice, has 12 precious stones. Each stone represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the idea is that as the priest ministers, the high priest ministers, Israel is on his heart. And it's a picture of Israel being on the heart of God. So So when the Israelites received this message from God that he was going to build, they were going to contribute, and he was going to build a sanctuary, and he was going to dwell with them, what was the result of that response? What was the response to that message? So in Exodus 35:20, following up from the earlier announcement by Moses, we have the response of the Israelite community highlighted. Then the entire Israelite community left Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. Both men and women came, all who had willing hearts, brought brooches, earrings, rings, necklaces, and all kinds of gold jewelry. Everyone who presented a presentation offering of gold to the Lord, everyone who possessed blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, fine linen, or goat hair, ramskins dyed red, or fine leather, brought them. Everyone making an offering of silver or bronze brought it as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who possessed acacia wood, useful for any task in the work, brought it. Every skilled woman spun yarn with her hands and brought it, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were moved spun the goat hair by virtue of their skill. The leaders brought onyx and gemstones to mount on the ephod and the breastpiece, as well as the spice and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. So the Israelites brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts prompted them to bring something for all the work that the Lord, through Moses, had commanded to be done. When I say free will, notice this is the first mention of free will offering in the scripture. Free will offering is one given not under compulsion. There were certain things that you were required by the law to sacrifice. Under certain circumstances, you would sacrifice this. The birth of a child, you would sacrifice this. Those were required sacrifices. But the Israelites were also permitted, and in this case is the first example of bringing what's called a free will offering out of their free will. The following verse is in Exodus 36. A guy named Bezaleel and Oholiab and all the skilled people are to work based on everything the Lord has commanded. The Lord has given them wisdom and understanding to know how to do all the work of constructing this sanctuary. So whether this is a wisdom that they had acquired over the years or whether this is a wisdom that is imparted by God, God has empowered them and given them the wisdom needed to do the work that was asked of them. So Moses summoned Bezaleel, Oholiab, and every skilled person in whose heart, there's that word again, in whose heart the Lord had placed wisdom, all whose hearts moved them to come to the work and do it. They took from Moses' presence all the contributions that the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. Then all the artisans who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one from the work they were doing, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than is needed for the construction of the work of the Lord, the work the Lord commanded to be done." After Moses gave an order, they sent a proclamation through the camp, "Let no man or woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." So the people stopped. The materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. I love that. You know, Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to the Chinese people. He's quoted as saying, "Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." To Nick's point from the lesson last week. You may not know how he's going to use it, but he uses everything that you offer, and ultimately, all that is needed for the work is there and more than enough. He provides more than sufficiently for all the work that he asks you to do. So as with all of Scripture, what can we learn from these passages? You know, this is 3,400 years ago. What can we learn from this today? What's our application point? So I want to talk about giving. And I can see some of you, oh, here we go. You know, the church is on a building fund. We need to build a new building. No, this isn't about Village Church at all. I'm actually talking to you about you and your heart. Whether or not Village Church enters into that picture is between you and God. We are not trying to browbeat you or ask you to give. We have a box in the back that we don't ever announce, and you're free to give that free will offering. The people at Village have been here for 3.5 years and have supported this church since then, and the elders trust that just like in this scripture, God will move the hearts of his people to contribute time and money to keep his work going in this church for this city and for the world. So this is not a fundraising push, and please don't hear that it is. I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that there's a scripture in Exodus 23:15 where the Lord says, "No one shall appear before me empty-handed." And so this is an encouragement of whether you can bring monetary or your time or your heart. The main thing is God wants your heart, and we'll talk about that. So the principles of giving, I'm going to go through an overview, and then we'll get into each one. First and foremost, from the scripture that Ted read this morning, I think it's imperative that giving be from the heart. You absolutely shouldn't give under any sort of arm twisting or compulsion, etc., emotional guilt tripping, because what you give in the emotion, your emotions will then betray that. If you know you've given from the heart, you can rest in the fact that you did what the Lord asked you to do. You should also give from the first fruits of your wealth. That's a principle that we'll see in Scripture, and that is that the Israelites were required to give the first fruits of their harvest, the first fruits of their flock. We've already seen in the Exodus story that God says, "The firstborn of your males is mine. You must redeem them. They're mine, and you must redeem them for me." Thirdly, not just money. You know, I think sometimes there are people who come to church and they just give money, or they give to good causes and they think, well, that's sufficient. But whether it's sufficient or not is not our call to make. That's between you and the Lord. Is the Lord moving you in your heart to give time? Time is the most precious commodity that any of us have. We all have 168 hours in a week. Have you evaluated how you spend your time? Is there something that you're doing that takes up your time that in light of eternity won't have any significance at all? And I know, and I've said this before, we're in the middle of Vol country, right? Vol football has no eternal significance. I know that's blasphemy. Neither does Alabama football, to tell you the truth. No football has eternal significance. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't believers on the team and coaches who are believers and doing good things, FCA. I'm not knocking Vol football or any sort of Vol sport, particularly the baseball team just made national champions. But what I am saying is we have to ruthlessly evaluate our time and say, is what I'm doing now make any difference for eternity? Any difference? And that's important. We'll talk about that. Finally, the main point of giving is that he, God, is worthy. And we'll end on that point. Looking forward to sharing that with you. So, from the heart, the scripture that Ted read this morning, the highlight I want to give is verse 7. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Billy was telling me that the root of the word cheerful there is the same word from which we get hilarious. So, I don't know how many of you, when you're stroking that check, you know, for charity or church or whatever, you know, you're just laughing uncontrollably. But is that the goal? Do we want to get to where we're giving that generously, that we're giving cheerfully? I certainly think it's something to strive for. You know, giving cheerfully, I think, is good for all of life. In marriage, in relationships, you know, You don't want to serve just because, well, I married her, you know, and I'm stuck with a ball and chain. I'm destined to a lifetime of servitude. What kind of a marriage is that? I mean, you want a marriage where you're joyfully serving your spouse. You know, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as if you're serving the Lord. And so even if you're in a difficult situation, even if your marriage is terrible and your spouse doesn't reciprocate, or you're trying to love on a friend and they betray you, I mean, you are giving not just for that friend, you're giving to the Lord. And that's going to come into effect too, is where is your focus when you're giving? Is it on the person that you're giving to? Is it on the ministry you're giving to? Or is it on the Lord? The second principle of giving is first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 16, this is really the bulk of the New Testament's instruction. You've now seen 2 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 16. You've seen really the majority of what's described as how you are to give in the New Testament. Old Testament talked about tithing and offerings and etc., but the New Testament, the instructions we have are these two primary. Highlight there is verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering. And so that's a measure of, you know, if you have a seasonal type business, feast or famine, sales, for example, if you have a really good month, you set aside more that month. If you have a lean month, you don't set aside as much. The Lord is not suggesting that you just give uniform, same amount all the time, although certainly if that's what you're led to, don't hear me argue against that. Third principle of giving. Back to that prior point, I just want to say for purposes of the tape, Exodus 23:19 and Numbers 18:12 talk about how the Israelites were commanded to give the first fruits. Third principle of giving is sacrificial. Does your giving cost you anything? And I was reminded of a story in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21. David has sinfully and against counsel initiated a census of the Israelites. And I don't really fully understand why, but the Lord takes him to task over that. And as a result of that, a plague is released on the Israelite people. And David is trying to stop the plague. He's confessed his sin. He's trying to stop the plague. And he meets the angel of the Lord at the threshing floor of Ornan. And when Ornan sees the king, and the king says, you know, I want to buy your threshing floor to make an altar to the Lord, Ornan says, take it. You know, it's yours. You can have them and the oxen and all that. And David says this, no, I insist on paying the full price, for I will not take for the Lord what belongs to you or offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And David paid Ornan the full price of that prior to building his altar. Another principle of giving is not just money. Your elders, and I'm not touting your elders, certainly not touting myself, you know, we are serving you by ministering to the flock. We feel called to do that, and we are honored and privileged to do that. But there's a lot of work associated with managing a church. And so we certainly, when we talk about giving, you know, we're not saying just give us money, because none of us take a salary. All we're doing is we're saying, hey, look for opportunities in the church. If you see something and you say, you know, it'd be really cool if we had an ESL class, or, you know, I really think the community would benefit from X or Y or Z, you know, take that maybe as a little prompting from the Lord that, hey, maybe I should get involved and be the one to lead that. And I know it's difficult. When I talk about leading, you know, nobody wants to do that because you're nervous. Well, what if I mess up or whatever? I mean, y'all have seen me enough up here, right? I mean, the fact that that slideshow went just like that is not the product of divine intervention. It's over time making mistakes and learning from those mistakes. So if I can encourage you as one fallen man, one error-prone person to another, please don't let the fear of failure stop you from offering yourself to the Lord. Romans 12:1, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies, your entire bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. And just a little side point, you know, worship, when you use the word worship, It's worth-ship. It's what's worth. And so when you worship, you're saying, God, you are worthy of all that I can give you. So, overviewing again, from the heart, from the first fruits, sacrificial and not just money. And then we get to the final point that I want to make to you today, and it's the most beautiful point. Our God is so worthy. He is worthy of all you can give, but He's rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your service. But how awesome that He asks you to join Him in the work that He's doing. How beautiful is that? You know, sometimes it's too easy just to cut a check and then check out. God wants you with Him, walking with Him in the journey where He'll shape you. And He'll shape the people that you're influencing. We've been influencing the word, emphasizing the word heart, from the heart, whose heart stirred, whose hearts moved them. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your heart is reality. It's really who you are. And we can fool ourselves and think that we're somebody that we're not, but our heart reflects who we are. Our actions on the outside may not reflect our heart. We may not be acting consistently with who we really are. We may be putting on a face or a nice front. We may be, you know, visibly dropping a check into the offering box so that other people can see us. But God knows your heart. And even though our hearts are fallen and sinful and wicked, He wants your heart. He wants you to love Him and serve Him with all your heart. We've said this verse so many times. What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to encourage you to think of something, and it helped me as I was doing this. A lot of times, as we study Exodus, to me, when I hear the word sacrifice and I hear the word offering, I'm thinking the same thing. Right? They're interchangeable. It's a sacrifice, it's an offering, same difference. But what really hit me as I was studying this is two things. When you think of sacrifice, there's a negative element to that. There's a negative connotation, if you will. You think, I'm giving up something. Something is dying. You know, I won't have this anymore. You're thinking of me. But when you think about an offering, you're focused on the recipient. Who is receiving your gift, your sacrifice? Who's receiving that? And if it helps you, I know it helps me as I think about it, that when I think about, Lord, I don't really want to write this check, or I don't really want to serve in this way, or I really don't want to do this, all that pales as I then say, Lord, you've given me so much. You've blessed me in so many ways. Let me give just a little of it back, because it's yours anyway. You know, Jesus in Matthew 7 was telling a story to a Pharisee, and he talked about someone who'd been forgiven a great debt and someone who'd been forgiven a small debt. And he said to him, which do you think loved him more? And the Pharisee correctly answered, the one who had been forgiven more. And then there was the prostitute there who was washing Jesus' feet. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And then he turned to the Pharisee and he says, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. Now, the truth is they were both sinners. It's just that the prostitute realized that she was a sinner and how much she had been forgiven. And the Pharisee did not. So as we focus on this offering and this spirit of free will, giving back to the Lord, may I encourage us to focus on how much we've been given as we offer that back in gratitude and humility. Pray with me. Precious Father, we struggle with our selfishness, our desire to acquire, our desire for pleasure, our desire for entertainment. All those things in themselves are not bad, Lord, but they do pale in light of eternity. I pray, Lord, that as we contemplate just how much you've given to the point of even emptying yourself to the point of death, as Philippians talks about, that we would not be stingy in our love and in our response. Lord, you know this is not a call for giving in any particular way, Lord. This is a call to the heart of each of us. As we chew on this and think about this sermon later, I pray, Lord, that each of us, myself included, would really grapple with these issues. I pray, too, Lord, that you would keep us from a performance mindset that we have to do more in order to earn your love. Help us to really understand what it means to give from the heart, to love you with all our heart. What a privilege it is to be called your own. Make us a generous people in many different ways. In Jesus' precious name, amen.